done is talk about shining a light in this world, the friends and family, give us the boldness to be able to share it with that, what we have for that is hope. And be able to share it with boldness and not worry about the consequences, because you suffered for us, Christ, and we can suffer for the power to spread your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, verse 13, 1 Peter 3, verse 13, asks a question. It says, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And prior to these verses, Peter encouraged his readers to be Christ-like toward one another rather than being evil like the world. Don't go the way of the world. And then he asks this question, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now he's going to answer that question, okay, in our passage and basically say that the wicked might. They might try to harm you, okay? The wicked might, but God won't. God won't harm you. In fact, no real harm, no lasting harm can come to those who are in Christ. But the implication is, who do you fear more, man or God? Who do you honor and please more, man or God? Who will you follow? The evil, the wicked, or what is good? Whom do you fear? I watched a very gruesome and an extremely sad video of about a dozen Christians in a Middle Eastern country. They had bags over their heads, they're on their knees, and knives to their throats, being commanded to renounce Christ. And when they didn't, every single one of them was beheaded. That kind of thing is happening numerous times a year in certain places of the world. That sort of thing was just starting to happen to believers around the time that Peter wrote this letter to the persecuted church. And while it has not come to that in this country, we are seeing right now the same kinds of warning signs right here in our country that Peter is going to address in this passage, namely the defaming of Christians as evildoers, reviling Christian conduct and standards, making threats toward us, causing trouble and harm for us as believers because we follow what is good, or we try to, we desire to. And Peter's warning here, I think part of his purpose here at least is he understood that things are going to get worse. And he's wanting believers to be braced, to be prepared. And he's wanting believers to stand strong, even though that's coming down the line. And it applies to us, because as I just said, we're seeing a lot of the same things happening right here in our country toward Christianity that Peter is going to address in this passage. You and I, as believers in Christ, we may be called intolerant for calling sin. We may be called bigots for hating sexual sins that destroy lives. We may be called hateful for calling a woman a woman. We may be called sexist for calling murder murder. We may be called racist because we refuse to socially exalt one race above another. We may be called superstitious for believing in God. We may be called violent for stating the truth or praying to God. We may be labeled as extremists for abiding in the Word of God. We may be threatened with elimination for practicing our faith. There have been many who have stated that the world would be a better place without Christianity. There have been many who have desired and even predicted a world without Christians. Many have stated that it is Bible-believing people that are holding back the progress of the world. And it's true in that it is Bible-believing Christians who are currently restraining the progress of wickedness. But because of all of the above, there are also many Christians who are giving in to the pressures and temptations of the wicked. They're fearing man more than God. They want to be loved by the world and embraced by the world so that they will not be harmed, troubled, threatened, reviled, or defamed by the world. And therefore, they're conforming to it. So we're asked here, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? The wicked might try. You and I, we need to understand that the wicked may try to harm us, but God won't. He is our strength. He is our refuge, as we sang about. And by implication, the question, though, is who do you fear more? Who do we fear more, man or God? And so that's my subject. Whom do you fear? And, of course, fear means revere, okay? It means revere, respect. Who do you look up to? Who do you honor? Who is it you're desiring to please? Man or God? Peter's encouragement is that we as believers would not fear the wicked. We would not fear the world, but rather fear, respect, honor, please. Please God. And in our passage, we're given three encouragements to do so. Here's the first. Suffer the wicked. Suffer the wicked. Really, endure them is what Peter is communicating here. Know that the wicked will do what the wicked do. And while we may have to suffer them, while we may have to endure even some suffering by them, we must not fear them. Be troubled by them. And certainly we should not join them. Verse 14 says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The end of this verse is actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 8. And that account gives us a little bit of insight into what Peter is wanting to communicate here. The situation surrounding Isaiah chapter 8 involves Ahaz, the king of the southern part of Israel, at that point Judah, all right, who heard that the very evil nation of the Assyrians, Assyria, was planning to attack his country. Now, at this point in time, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern king of Israel were at odds with one another, okay? The northern kingdom, however, after this threat from the Assyrians came in, the northern kingdom said, hey, we'll align with you in the south and we'll help you against the Assyrians. Well, prideful Ahaz refused the help. He didn't want to be helped by the northern kingdom. They were at odds themselves, so he refused the help. And now the north threatened to attack Ahaz. Right? It's a great big mess. Great big mess. But in a very odd turn of events, Ahaz then secretly aligned with Assyria to fight the north. Crazy. He embraced the wicked. Rather than his brothers, he embraced the wicked. And so the Lord sent Isaiah to tell him this. This is from Isaiah 8:11 through 13. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Now Ahaz was not a really good guy either. But here Isaiah encourages him, commands him, don't join with the wicked. Don't go the way of the wicked. Rather, revere God, fear him, do what he wants you to do. And Peter's point here is that the wicked may harm you for doing good. They may revile, slander, defame you as evildoers, and it may be tempting to fear them and even join them. So Peter quotes this Isaiah passage as a command to believers. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their threats and their trouble. Rather, endure them. Suffer them. Because in so doing, believers, Peter says, who suffer for doing good will be blessed. You'll be happy. In the end, at the other side of things, you will be happy. You will have joy that you did not join in the wicked. You will be blessed by God for suffering, for doing good. Later in this letter, Peter says this. This is in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It is about standing in the truth of God's word. And we're told here that it may require suffering in enduring the wicked around us. Suffer the wicked, endure them. Here's the second encouragement. Sanctify the Lord. The very first part of verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And this is not a quote from Isaiah 8, but it echoes what Isaiah 8 talks about. In fact, let's look at verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. One of the more common questions that I've been asked by unbelievers is, why is the abortion issue such a big deal to you? Why does that matter so much to you, you Christians? Why do you not want women to have the right to do with their bodies what they want to do? And it comes down to a few things. First of all, I guess even the definition of a right, okay? A right is the God-given privilege to live and obtain the will of God. As humanity, as humans, that really is the only right we actually have. The right to live and pursue or obtain the will of God in our lives. That is what a right is. Therefore, no one has the right to do wrong. Okay? No one has the right to do what is outside of God's will. Also, a right is not something we deserve. The world calls a lot of things rights that really aren't rights in the eyes of God. While there we may have governmental rights, humanity deserves nothing from God. Nothing at all. I deserve nothing. You deserve nothing. There is not a race on the face of the planet that deserves anything from God. But in God's grace, He gives life. He gives life. He gives humans the opportunity to live and obtain His will. That is a right that humanity has. And when a woman decides to take the life of an unborn baby, they are taking the right of the baby to live and obtain God's will. It's not their body. It's the baby's body. And murder is always wrong. In fact, murder is the most heinous sin in the Bible. Murder is the taking of an innocent life, and it's the only sin in the Bible prior to the giving of the law, the only sin in the entire Bible in which God issues the governmental penalty of death. Now, when God gave Moses the law, He added a few more crimes worthy of death. But murder is always wrong, because life is precious to God. Your life is precious to God. And I don't have the right to murder you. In fact, human life is so precious to God that He gave His own Son to save your life from eternal damnation by willingly giving His life. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that is why abortion is such a big deal to me. That is why abortion is such a big deal within Christianity. That is why I will confidently stand fast for the right to live and obtain God's will. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify, of course, means that we set apart the holiness of God in our innermost being. It's the most important thing to us. It's about God and His will first. And hope is really our confidence in the truth of God and His Word. That he's told us who He is. He's told us who we are. He's told us who He wants us to be. He's very clear about that. And we may be asked, you and I, we may be asked, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe God exists? Why do you believe in a literal six-day creation? Why do you believe sexual sin destroys lives? Why do you believe only women are women? Why do you believe abortion is murder? Why do you believe no right race deserves anything? Why do you believe such and such is wrong? Why do you believe Jesus is the only remedy for sin? Well, I'll tell you why. God says so. God says so. He is the author of right and wrong. It is based upon His very nature, His character, who He is. God made life and sin destroys it. God says so, but along with that, I will tell them, I fear God more than you. That's why I believe what I believe. What authority do you have? Who are you to decide what's right and wrong? And then thirdly, there will be a day. There will be a day when everybody knows God's holiness. Everybody will know it. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Well, I will never bow to Jesus. Yeah, you will. You will. We need to stand fast, and it does require us suffering the wicked. It does require us sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. Him first. Him first. Psalm 119, 50 and 51, the psalmist there says, my comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. And so Peter says, be ready. Be ready to defend your hope. People will ask. They will ask. Be ready to proclaim the confidence that you have in God and His Word. The hope in this passage, again, is the confident hope that we have in God and His promises. What He says will happen. It will happen. Be ready to proclaim and defend why you believe what you believe. We've given a couple details here. We're told to defend with meekness. This is in humility. This is us humbly, lovingly, compassionately sharing with people what we believe and why we believe it. You were in their shoes at one time. You were there. And besides that, we are told we're supposed to be witnesses, not prosecutors. Defend with meekness. Defend with fear. Be respectful. You were in their shoes at one time. Be respectful of them, but more so of God. Fear Him more than man. Be ready to defend your hope. Be ready to demonstrate your hope. Verse 16 in 1 Peter 3 says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And really, this is about us demonstrating our hope with a good conscience. Excuse me. If we're going to point out what God says is sin and isn't sin, if we're going to condemn sin and condemn guilt, we'd better not be currently guilty of the same kinds of sin. That's a good conscience. We need to have a good conscience and demonstrate our hope with that good conscience, but along with that, demonstrate your hope with good conduct. In short, it is practicing what you preach. It's not about us being sinless. It's about us not practicing sin. And when we rightly defend and demonstrate our confidence in God, believers will be ashamed. For they will know that they're fearing men more than God. They may verbalize their disagreement with what God calls sin, but as they see our conduct and see that we are models of, or at least living out models of what God says to do, they will be ashamed, especially when they one day bow before Jesus and say he is Lord. You see, there's really two kinds of people that are going to bow to Jesus in that day. There are those people that are going to bow to him as their Savior, and there are those people that are going to bow to him as their judge. Unbelievers will be ashamed. I think I said that wrong earlier. Unbelievers will be ashamed, but believers will be unashamed because we trusted in God. The forgiveness that he offers, we trusted in it through faith in Jesus Christ. We believed him. We exercised our right and obtained salvation according to the will of God. All because we sanctified the Lord in our hearts. We feared God over man. Psalm 56:11 says, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Suffer the wicked, sanctify the Lord, and then in conclusion, I'm going to end with this. Suffer for good. In fact, the way Peter puts it here is it's better. It's better to suffer for doing good. Verse 17, he says, "For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And we might think, well, that's easy for you to say, Peter. Actually, there might not be a better person this statement could come from than Peter. Because he has been on both sides of this. He knows firsthand which is better, to suffer for doing evil or to suffer for doing good. He knows, as the Lord Jesus was unjustly tried for crimes he did not commit, Peter denied him. Rather than fearing God over man, he feared man over God. When asked if he was one of Jesus' disciples, he denied it. Three times. And right after the third time, we read this in Luke 22:61. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" And then it says this, "So Peter went out and wept bitterly." The suffering of evil is internal. There have been people who got away with murder, and finally, on their deathbed, they confessed because the guilt had been eating them alive their entire life. I can't even imagine the internal suffering that they went through. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was going through this intense internal suffering. Suffering of evil is internal. Suffering for good, it's only external. What can man do to me? What can happen to this physical body that's going to carry through for eternity? Well, the answer is nothing. It may be God's will for you to suffer for doing good. Psalm 56:11, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hurt me, I'll be rewarded. Kill me, I'll go to be with my Lord." It may be God's will for you to suffer for doing good. It was for Joseph in the Old Testament, who refused to commit adultery and was thrown in jail for it. It was for Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who refused to bow to a man-made idol, and they were thrown into the furnace. It was for Daniel, who was thrown in the lion's den for praying to God. It was for Peter, who was currently, as he wrote this letter, suffering persecution for doing good, and would be, future from this point in time, crucified upside down because he would not deny his Lord again. These feared God more than man. Suffer the wicked. Know that it's coming. The wicked will do what the wicked do. Suffer the wicked. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Put Him first. Fear Him. Honor Him. Please Him above everything else. And then be willing to suffer for good. Because Peter says it's better to suffer for good than evil. And Peter knows that very well. And from firsthand experience, he now tells us why. And this is what we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. More on that next week, but whom do you fear? Whom do you fear more? Father, we do thank you for this passage and this implication of evaluating perhaps even ourselves to see who it is we fear more. What do our lives reflect? Does it reflect giving in to the wickedness of the world? Or does it reflect the purity and truth of God's word? Father, we thank you for the encouragements that Peter presented here for, well, the initial readers as well as us here this morning. And I do pray, Lord, that as we see changes taking place in our world, as we see changes taking place in our country, we would be indeed prepared to suffer the wicked, to sanctify the Lord in our hearts, and even be willing to suffer for doing good. Thank you for that encouragement, and thank you for your power in our life that enables us to not only sustain it in this life, but offers the promise of eternal protection in the next. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.